Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Longtime listeners will be pleasantly surprised this week to hear a familiar voice on today's episode. Reverend Phil Harrelson from Dothan, Alabama, joins us on campus this week for Indiana Bible College Theology Conference. He preaches a message titled, A Matter of the Heart. For those who are not longtime listeners, allow me to invite you to listen to Season 3, Episode 51. We published that episode last year, where we sat down with Brother Harrelson and captured a conversation on books, exegetical preaching, and more. I know that you will enjoy that dialogue, and we'll drop a link to that in the show notes. But before we get to his message, A Matter of the Heart, I'd like to talk to you about another heart matter. Indiana Bible College is full of students who will change their world for Christ. Some of these students are blessed to have parents who fully support their decision to follow God's call. Other students have the emotional support of parents, but not the financial support. And still others have no support at all. Indiana Bible College established the Helping Hand Scholarship to assist students who have no financial backing and otherwise would not be able to return to school and continue their education. If you're interested in making a tax-deductible contribution of any size to the Helping Hand Scholarship, email scholarships@go2ibc.com. That's scholarships@go2ibc.com. Your heart for the matter is greatly appreciated. Right now, let's hear Reverend Phil Harrelson at IBC Theology Conference, A Matter of the Heart.
What is a delight today to introduce our speaker. If you were here last year, you know what a tremendous time we had. Allow me to say a couple things and then I'll turn him loose. Brother Harrelson is one of those rare men that brings a rich view of ministry and preaching to you. He has a combination of talent and passion. There's hardly a better read man or a more prolific writer in Pentecost. What that means is today you're going to get experience, and I challenge you tonight. We're going to have a theology session, a chat session, where Brother Harrelson is just going to share from his heart. And you will have the opportunity to rub shoulders with a minister that has a commanding kind of understanding. And I think that's especially pertinent because in our times, Brother Sliva, when things are becoming confused, there is a shifting and some types of dangerous trends. And the Lord brings leaders along and voices that can make sense of the times and see far because of their values and then spend that influence, Brother Harrelson, rightly. And I appreciate you very much for that. I'm going to introduce that kind of man. He is approachable. And if you'll spend time with him, you will understand very quickly why many ministers read his blog and reach out to him and listen to his voice on his podcast and YouTube channel. And he is a gift, if I can say it this way, to our times as an apostolic minister. So please help me today welcome a great man and a good friend, Brother Phil Harrelson. Preach to us, sir.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. And let's just do that to the Lord. There's an anointing of the Holy Ghost that's in this room here this morning. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for every blessing. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord. Well, I certainly appreciate appreciate the opportunity to be here. And Brother Kilman called me here a few weeks ago and extended an invitation. And initially I started to try to beg off because I said, Brother Kilman, I was just there last year and I don't want to wear out my welcome. And he said, no, we want you to come. And so this morning when I was riding over here with Jeremiah, so I said, now, I want you, how did I get here? And he said that the input of the IBC Theology Club and then the student body, that you had some say in that. I want to tell you, I greatly appreciate that. And the next three days, I do not want us to waste this opportunity. And I'm not your pastor, but I did pray this a few weeks ago. I started trying to get in gear what to do here. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want you to help me to connect with this student body just like their pastor would connect. And I realize I'm a stranger, but I do love the word of the Lord, and I have incredible confidence in the word of the Lord, and I have great confidence in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And so with that in mind, I want to try to help you, encourage you, and inspire you. And most of all is that if the Lord tarries 30 years from now, you're still in the race, that you will still be running the race. Amen. Amen. And then Brother Kilman and the Galleons, and of course Brother Mooney and the Rodenbushes and all the staff at IBC, I am thankful for what they're doing. And here's what will happen to you as you leave here and you graduate, and several years down the road, you'll start looking back and you'll start thinking about the instructors that have had input into your life. You don't realize it now, but you will later on. You'll realize the sacrifice that they're making to be here, to be on staff, to help you as students. And I'm just grateful for the men that have put things into my heart and into my life. And because they put things into me, now there's an overflow, and I pray that those voices that put into me, that they're going to come out and help you here over the next couple of days. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And as you're turning there, I would like to just get you to think on this thought for a bit. That when you read the Gospels, that there are 16 sermons that you find that the Lord preached. Now, obviously, the Lord preached more than 16 sermons, but we have 16 that are recorded. There's 40 parables that are recorded in the Gospels. And every one of the sermons and every one of the parables, all of them, and you cannot separate it out, all of them have somewhat of a warning in them. And I believe that the best form of preaching is that which comes in the form of a warning. And so I'm going to preach a warning to you here today, and then on Thursday I will preach encouragement, exhortation to you. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26, would like to start in verse 1. The Bible says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elath, and he restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal and the Mehumnans. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael the scribe, and Messiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. I want to preach to you here for the next little while about a matter of the heart. Let's ask the Lord to touch our minds and spirits here today. Lord, I have great confidence in your word. I have great confidence, Lord, in your spirit. I'm asking you, Lord, that for, God, the next little while, Lord, that your spirit, God, would move in this place, that it would settle down on us. And Lord, that we would, God, take Paul's advice and that we would examine ourselves and look, Lord, God, at every motive. Help us to, God, to look within our hearts and determine, God, if there are things, Lord, that are there that would intercept and block the purpose, Lord, of your mission in our lives. I pray, Jesus, today, help us all, Lord, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I had the occasion to meet Bud. It was close to 30 years ago now. Bud was an exceptional man. He was a charismatic figure. He was a leader. And the knowledge that he had in his head translated and worked into his hands. The occasion that I had to meet Bud was whenever I moved to Houston almost 30 years ago and started going to Bible college. I know this is IBC, but I graduated from TBC, and so don't hold that too much against me. But anyway, I was working I had to work like most of you do, and so I worked at the Texas Heart Institute in their CVICU. It was a 45-bed unit, and we did anywhere from 20 to as many as 35 open hearts every day. There were six surgeons that operated. The most prominent of them was a man by the name of Denton Cooley, and one of his young proteges was a man by the name of Bud Fraser. Bud became a very, not only a nationally recognized transplant surgeon, but as the years went by, he became a worldwide phenomenon where that there were people that would travel from all over the world that would come to Houston, and they would wait until a heart would come to them so that Bud could translate or put that into transplant that in to their chest. And I had a number of times where that I was able to go in to the operating room and observe Bud Fraser as he would operate. It was a few months ago that I began to see some articles that come from the Houston Chronicle, and what had happened to Bud was very disheartening to me because he had allowed somewhere in the process of time that his talent had began to be sacrificed and he had began to pursue money and other things more so than his craft. In the process, because the mantle had been handed from Dr. Denton Cooley to Dr. Bud Fraser, it seemed like that in the process of all of that, that the heart program there at Texas Heart began to decline. And there was a time where that for about a 30-day period, those that are in charge of nationally recognizing the boundaries and parameters by where that they practice medicine, they shut that program down. And now what had once been a very prominent hospital and had a prominent staff of cardiovascular surgeons, that they were no longer in the practice of medicine for that. And I began to track down and begin to read some of the articles that came out in the Houston Chronicle as they exposed what was going on in that particular area. And again, I have to tell you that even though having been gone from Houston almost 28 years now after I graduated, that there was still a sadness because I realized that a man that was talented had sacrificed some of his integrity at the altars of I suppose what we would call greed and an ambition that had gotten off track. But really, what is at the matter of that is that all of us have to contend and deal with matters that are in every one of our hearts. This text that I read to you here this morning, I realize that when you look at Uzziah, he was one of the most powerful kings that either come from Israel or from Judah. In fact, the Bible tells us that there was a 52-year reign that Uzziah had. And while he was reigning, there was no other king that had a tenure as long as what Uzziah had. He served with his father, Amaziah, for 24 years. He served alone 16 years solo as the monarch there. And then the 12 years that followed, he served with his son, Jotham. And whenever you begin to look at the history there of Israel under the reign of Uzziah, there was something about it that this man was able to lead that nation into a place where that the prosperity that they enjoyed there was almost that would rival that of Solomon. And yet, whenever we look through the flow of the text here, we begin to see that there were some things that his accomplishments are there. You read primarily of them in the first 15 verses there of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But notice in verse 1 that he was 16 years old. And look with me to verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who served as a prophet, a priest, or even as a pastor to him, and he had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But what I would point out to you here from this text here today is that there was something that took place in the youth there of Uzziah's life, and I can surmise that Uzziah was probably a lot like a lot of you are here today, that there is a future that is waiting on you to go out and to be involved in ministry, and there, because of youthful inexperience at this time, you're wondering in your mind, am I going to be able to accomplish what God has called me to do? Uzziah, I feel sure, probably had some of those same thoughts in his mind. But the fact of the matter is this, is that as long as he sought God, there was a power that would take place in his life. I would tell you that the only success that we have in life that really matters are those that are involved in the spiritual kingdom of God. It was Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that if we were to seek the kingdom of God, then all of the other things, they would take care of themselves. And there is a necessity of us having a faithfulness in our work for the kingdom of God. But let me point out to you something else, that not only was he a faithful man, but the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 9, it says that Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, and then it says that he fortified them. So I see a young man that not only was he faithful, but he was a man that fortified, and that there was a strength and a security that came there to Israel or to Jerusalem during his particular reign. But there's something else that I would point out to you. Look in verse 10. The Bible tells us that, and it's an old King James word where it talks about husbandry, but we could change that perhaps into our generation and we would understand that that was a farmer. And so you think that here is a man that he is faithful in his calling, and then he has fortified things, but now the Bible tells us that he is a farmer. It says that he loved farming, and you start trying to gather that into your mind. Was it a hobby that Uzziah was involved in? But somehow or another, whether it was a hobby or whether it was an active part of discipline about his daily life, he began to find that there was an ability that he had to bring things out of the land. But as you track down even more through the rest of the chapter there in 2 Chronicles in verse 6, it talks about he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and he brake down the wall at Gath. That is a remarkable thing, because the most troubling enemy that Israel would have during their entire tenure was that battle that they had with the Philistines. You find that in David's reign that the enemy that keeps creeping up again and again and again in David's life is the Philistines. What is that a picture of? I believe that the biggest enemy that you're going to find is not going to be the devil, or it's not going to be the world, but your biggest battle is going to be your own flesh, and you will struggle with that until you get to that place where that we are redeemed. And then is the song that Brother Pettigo sings, when redeemed I stand. There is something about it that all of us should not lose sight of, that fact that we must be redeemed, and that there is coming a day where the most important words that you will ever hear in your life is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so it was that he began to extend his military power. There was a very wide range of that. To the south, the Bible tells us that he gained power over Edom, and he built ports there that would serve as trade purposes there on the sea. But then as he branched out to the east, there were the part where that we read about, where that the Ammonites began to bring gifts to him. There's something very powerful about the fact that the enemies of God, that they began to pay tribute here to this king. That demonstrates his power. And then the Bible tells us to the west that he warred successfully against the Philistines and he seized some of their cities. But there's more to it. The Bible tells us that he invented things, that there were weapons that came into being because of Uzziah working to a accomplish the purpose and the power of God. Trust me that as you get out into ministry later on in your life, there is going to be a precision and a skill that you're going to begin to realize that you have power and that there are weapons that you have at your disposal, that whenever you begin to get into a place of anointed prayer, that whatever city that you're serving in, then there will be things that will be brought down to your feet, and the word of the Lord will become alive to you, and there will be a life that lives and moves forward. Why is that? It's because God uses people to advance His kingdom. And so there were war engines that were built, catapults. You're aware of what that is, that they would take these giant rocks and they would throw them over the walls there of the Philistines. If there's any way you could look at Uzziah, you would have to say that Uzziah was a brilliant individual. And yet whenever I start looking through 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that verse 15 arrests me. It says, "For he was marvelously helped until he was strong." And you say, "How? What does that look like?" Well, here's what I did in my Bible. I started looking down at the verbs, and you think, "What in the world are you doing? You taking the Bible and turning it into an English class?" Well, I will tell you this about the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord is a book that was written, and it was written in a language, and we have, by virtue of being able to speak and read English, then whenever we begin to read that, the parts of speech are important. And so whenever I start looking just at basic Bible study, I start realizing that the parts of speech are important. And so what happened was this, is that whenever you begin to look, you see words like built, and restored, and reigned, and did right, and sought, and went forth, and warred, and break down, and built, and strengthened, and built, and fortified, and built, and digged, and loved, and prepared, and made, and invented. All of those are clues that tells me that there was something about it, that Uzziah's success, that as he sought the Lord, that there were positive things that began to move forward in his life. But there was something else that was also lurking there. Pride had taken root somewhere in the depths of his heart. And here is the scary thing, is that there can be a sense of momentum, and you can see things moving forward, and the trends, they can be in your life personally where there is forward progress, or they can be in a youth group that you're working with, or they can even be in a church that is advancing forward, and that there are people that are being converted and being filled with the Spirit, and buildings are being built, and there is momentum that is moving forward. But the scary thing about those words is this, is that if we are not careful, we can start looking around at material accomplishments, and we can begin to think that, hey, all of these things are taking place because I'm here. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in Mere Christianity. He said, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride." He said, "Unchastity and anger and greed and drunkenness and all those things are but mere flea bites in comparison." It was through pride that the devil became the devil, and pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind, and as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so you ask yourself the question, what does that have to do with ministry? What does that have to do with even the stuff of being a student here at Indiana Bible College? Well, it looks like this. It's after that you have aced the test that everybody else had trouble with. It's after that the answers have rolled off of your tongue. there in the classroom that nobody else can answer. It's after your peers that begin to request counsel from you instead of the instructors. It's after that the solo has been skillfully sung in front of the masses. Those are the things that begins to contribute to us thinking more of ourselves than we should. It's after the chapel service has been tremendously preached. It's after that you've come home from a weekend crusade and that local church of wherever you went was encouraged and inspired by the ministry that the Lord had laid on you. It is after that there has been tremendous revelation of the scriptures that has come to you during those private hours of study. It's after that you've been elected to some coveted position, either in the student body or later on in the organization. It's after that you have been honored and that you're now in the company of elites. It's when your name is on the lips of every person in the student body, and then later on that you're name is on the tongues of those that attend the conferences. It's after that we have been elevated above our peers. It's when we have found ourselves getting into the company of the chosen. Those things begin to settle in to our hearts and to our spirits. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Manton, said it like this. He said, "We should not make too great a matter of other men's thoughts of us. Otherwise, what their thoughts are becomes a snare to us." And the highest thing that we need to ask ourselves is this, is not what do my peers think of me, not do what those in authority think of me, but ultimately at the end of the day, what does God think about me? What does the Lord think about me whenever He walks through the hallways of my heart? I would tell you that look at that it says He was marvelously helped until He became strong. That is a scary, a chilling, and unsettling phrase that finds its way. It's a disturbing position that you find yourself in that particular way. I would tell you it's fearful that spiritual success can somehow put you in the crosshairs of spiritual destruction. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we're talking today preaching about Uzziah, but let me remind you of others, that there was Demas and there was Judas and there was Alexander the coppersmith and there was Phygellus and there was Hermogenes, and even remember Peter, what Jesus said to him. He said, Peter, He said, Satan had desired to have you so that he may sift you as wheat. I tell every one of us here today that you put your name in that same phrase and understand that, hey, you are in that place that Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. It is important that we do not let our talent exceed our anointing. It is important that we do not let a position somehow replace our relationship with the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, do you think that what you started in the spirit, that you're going to be able to finish that out in the flesh? And yet that can be the trap. And so the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles 26, what do I see? I see the accomplishments there of Uzziah, but it begins to turn when we get to verse 16. Now that he's got his accomplishments and we've got his success, the Bible tells us that soon enough all of that turned in to the arrogance. And we all have seen them. You have observed them, that they are successful students. words, that they are successful preachers and that they are successful singers and successful administrators and successful leaders. And I'm sorry to tell you here today that the trap is this, is that as you go along in ministry, you will find that there will be people that will lean on the arm of flesh. It may be a bit subtle, but the fact is it will be there, because the flesh loves to take credit for what's taken place. And the better the foothold that pride gets in to our calling, the more apt we are at a potential for failure. And that was Uzziah. Instead of Uzziah having a reverent praise for God and turning around and looking and say, "Oh God, everything that I see here, it is because of your hand." Let me remind you what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, "Everything you have, everything I have, is because God has given it to us. There is no success in your life that God did not give that to you." And yet the flaming, fiery darts of the enemy, what do they want you to do? They want you to start saying, "You know what? It's your power, it's your strength." We live in a world that caters to arrogance and self-congratulation, and your generation faces it more so than mine did, because you have social media, you have Facebook that you can congratulate yourself on. You've got Twitter and you can congratulate yourself there. There's a whole host of platforms where that you can exalt yourself and you can say, look at me. And I'm afraid that the American apostolic church has come to a place where that what we've done is that we have traded anointing for entertainment, and church services are getting to the place where that it is about self-worship more than it is about worship of God. I pray today that my tongue would cleave to the roof of my mouth before I ever bought into the fact that anything that I do in leadership, anything that I do in preaching, anything that I do that somewhere that I turn around and I turn that into an idol to myself. We can't afford to get to the place where that flesh is promoted more than the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What does that look like? It looks like this. If I can just get the mic in my hand, if I can just get a little bit of the stage, if I can just get a little bit of place to showcase my talent, all of those things become traps and they become snares and they become nooses. They become setups. They're things that move at the expense of humility and private prayer and knowledge of the scriptures. When he became strong, oh, I looked at some of the young men that I went to Bible college with, and now 30 years has passed, 27 since I graduated, and I looked to that part, and I used to go in there and I think, man, if I could preach like they could, if I could just have the charisma that they had, if I could just sing like that, then man, I would have it made. But I want to tell you, the ministry is not a sprint. The ministry is a marathon. And Jesus said that he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It's important that you're running in 2009. But should the Lord tarry, it's going to be important that you're still running 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. That means an endurance. That means a development. That means a dependence on God that says, "Lord, there's nothing that I do not lean on you." What does that look like? Well, I'll bring it close to home for you here today and tell you that it's been 10 years or so that my niece got married, and my niece grew up on the mission field, and my brother-in-law are missionaries still to this day. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law are missionaries to Romania. I have a nephew and his wife that they are missionaries as well. And Elder Brother Rodenbush and Sister Rodenbush were the regional field supervisors in Europe while my brother-in-law was there. So whenever my niece got married, they came and were there at the wedding. Well, on the day of the wedding, they have something in Dothan every year called the Parade of Homes, and it's where that they showcase all of the new homes, and you go in and you can look. They'll have anywhere from 50 to 100 homes throughout our community. The Dothan is about 70,000 or so, and so my wife and I, for a number of years, we would go and we would look at some of those homes, and on that day, we had gone to that area, and we looked around. And you walk in that place, and I'll be honest with you, I know that we think that 1 John 2, that where that the Lord says, love not the world and the things that are in the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. There's a tendency sometimes for us to get that and link it only with personal things in our hearts and in our spirits. But I can tell you this, that I have to admit, I go to a car lot or I go start looking around at real estate. I realize I love this world far more than what I am willing to admit. And so we were in some of those homes there that day. And I began inside of me just to, man, it would be nice to live in some of these upper echelon neighborhoods here where that I live. I do believe that one of the traps that the American Apostolic Church is having to contend with is materialism, and that there is a creeping death that will come into you, that it will choke the life out of you if you fall into that particular trap. But it was there on that evening that we went out to eat with the Rodenbushes, and Sister Rodenbush started telling a story, and she told a story about another family that's connected here with you, and that is the Turners. Sister Rodenbush said that she stood outside. It was in the wintertime. It was cold. And she said that she stood in line with Sister Turner there at a place where that they stood in line waiting to get bread 3 to 4 hours. She said there was no loaves of bread that were in the store. I listened to what Sister Rodenbush had to say, and I'll be honest with you, while I was there at that table that night, I was so convicted because I thought that there are people that are places that I don't even know where they're at. I'm not even aware of their sacrifice for God. And yet I look sometimes at American ideals of success, and you begin to say that if you follow those things, they are going to come up short in the spiritual kingdom of God. And then my brother-in-law said, well, I want to tell you about the Turners as well. He said, my wife and I, we visited their apartment there in Russia where they lived. And my brother-in-law said that whenever we walked in there to their apartment, he said it was a kitchen sink. And he said it was stood up by 2x4s. And Sister Turner had taken a curtain and kind of put it around the opening of the sink there to kind of cover up the pipes and everything that was under it. And my brother-in-law said that the spigots that you would turn on, it was like the spigots that you find on the outside. And I sat there and listened to that. And I said, Lord, that there's an anointing of the Holy Ghost that the Rodenbushes have. And there is a humility that the Turners have. But that is the price tag that they pay to get those particular things. I'm praying for a student body here today that you may think you're sacrificing. You may think there's things that you're giving up. But what are you doing? You're making a down payment on an anointing. You're making a down payment on your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. It's hard. It's hard for me to be proud of me around men and women like the Rodenbushes and like the Turners. It's difficult for me to be in their presence and start feeling like, boy, I'm successful. I've got things under my thumb. I'm doing it right. It's difficult for me to do that. And you're going to find yourself coming to a place whenever you're around other people that don't demonstrate that kind of humility and anointing. But you'll be around them and they'll demonstrate their arrogance and their pride. And here, one of two things will happen. It'll be utterly repulsive to you. And you will start saying, I've got to get away from that. I don't want to be around. That is a stench in the nostrils of God. I want to move away from that. Or there will be something in your heart that you will be like Uzziah and you'll start saying, I want that. That's what I want. I want that ministry that's recognized. I want the material things that goes along with the trappings of that success. And here is what took place. The fact that the Bible tells us that it put Uzziah in a very difficult place. Because the Bible tells us, and you can see it there in verse 16, 2 Chronicles 26, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and they said, it appertaineth not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. That's just for the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, you trespass. Neither shall it be to you for an honor from the Lord God. But look at verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Great strength had caused him to do great exploits. But whenever he reached that pinnacle of power, there was a loss of humility that began to push against him. And he said, I'm the one that's built this thing. I'm the one that is here, that has done everything. If it hadn't have been for me, God wouldn't have been able to work. And here's what happened. His worship became malignant. He walked into the place. He said, I don't care what the order of worship is. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what Azariah the priest has to say. I'm going to do it like I want to do it. I don't care what Brother Kilman says or Brother Galleon or Sister Galleon. I don't care what Brother Mooney has to say. I am going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And you start looking. I pointed the verbs out to you, the positive ones. But notice as we look through that, it starts looking that there is an incredible turnabout in Uzziah's life, because I start seeing these verbs. He transgressed. He went into the temple. He was wroth. He was wroth with the priest. Leprosy rose to his forehead, thrust him out, hasted to go out. The Lord had smitten him, was a leper to the day of his death, dwelt in a separate house, cut off from the house of the Lord. They said, he is a leper. Jotham reigned in his stead. Now let me point out a scary scripture to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is that young pastor somewhere between 35 and 40 years old. He's there at Ephesus. But here's what Paul tells him. He said, Timothy, you're putting hands on somebody, don't get a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is the only place in Scripture where you find the word novice. And notice what's connected up with the word novice is pride. Pride will cause all of us to overrate our abilities. Pride will cause you to fall to flattery. Pride will saturate you with self-importance. I'll tell you what else that pride will do. It will fill your mouth with your own praise. It will create a constant turmoil of competition on the inside of you. It justifies the deepest and the darkest of sin. It places us in a position that opposes God. What does pride I do. It removes the glory and the honor of God, and it puts a cheap idol in its stead there. Pride makes us trust in our charisma and in our talent instead of the anointing. Pride will cause us to operate in ministry roles where there are places that our roles will oppose what God has to say. And there's the temptation that can get into every one of our minds. It was your hand that made you strong. It was your inner strength that pushed this thing on through. It was the silence of your conscience that no longer had the ability to convict the direction that you're walking in. It allows the leprosy of the soul to strike suddenly and cause us to be disqualified from ministry. A scary place to be. Another one, the old Puritan said it like this, Rowland Hill, it was a prayer. He said, Lord, he said, make me distrustful of myself that I may confide in you alone. Self-dependence is the Pharisee's high road to destruction. You remember what Paul told the church at Philippi? Philippians chapter 2, you know these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but because of that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. I'm going to tell you something, it's difficult. It's difficult for you to get out of your lane. It's difficult for you to move into places of ministry where that you shouldn't go as long as you are a servant. But whenever you start thinking more of yourself and you become less than a servant and you start trying to put your own talents and abilities on thrones that it's going to rule in places and venues of ministry, then I'll tell you what happens. You're in a very dangerous place. I'd like for our musicians to come. Been several months ago now that I came in on a Sunday night after church. And I have to tell you that at that point I was bone weary. And there were some things that had taken place, just kind of a cumulative effect over the weeks, that it seemed like that great discouragement had visited me. And there's times where in ministry when those things start to happen, you can start feeling like you're running on empty. And so I came home, and the house was empty. Just Teresa and I were there, and Teresa went on to the back, and I was in there, and I got on the IBC channel, and I found that song, King of Glory. And so I put it on, and just started looping it. I let it loop for probably an hour. It was close to 1:30 in the morning before I finally found myself going to bed. But IBC, it was such an encouragement to me. I watched that camera pan across your faces. And I looked at those of you that you are songbirds. You are gifted. You are talented. It seemed like that on that night that the entire choir, they weren't relying on talent. It was anointing. I watched Sister Galleon leading that choir. The feeling that she had, there wasn't a bit of pride about any of that. And while I was sitting there in my den, the Holy Ghost visited me and touched my heart. It was at that moment that I started realizing we can't lean on the arm of flesh. I don't care how good you can sing. I don't care how good you can preach. If you rely on your talent, it's only going to take you a certain distance. Now, here's the scary thing. As you get older, you'll learn how to fake it. You'll learn how to operate in talent. But here's what happens. Those that are spiritually discerning, they'll walk into a place and immediately the Holy Ghost will begin to tell them they're not operating on anointing. They're doing what Uzziah did. They're building a kingdom on their strength and on their power. I'm pleading with you young men and young women here today that if there are vestiges of pride in your heart and in your spirit, I'd like for you to just stand. And as many of you that will, I know that you've got a class coming up here in just a few minutes. But if you would just come into these altars, and if you just lift your hands to the Lord, and you just tell the Lord, Lord, every gift I have, every bit of the talent that I have, I'm dedicating it to you. Because I don't ever want to get to a place where that I'm operating on pride. And I'm operating in my own strength. If I'm really going to help people, if I'm really going to make an impact in their lives, it's going to be because there's an anointing of the Holy Ghost. Students, I want you to lean into this for the next 5 or 10 minutes or so. I want you to open up your mouth. Consecrate your heart. Consecrate your spirit. Take your talent. Lay it on an altar. God can use a life that's crucified. God can use talent that's crucified.
carried this Bible to chapel many times throughout the